We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're looking at chapter 2 and the verse 25. Luke, the second chapter and the 25th verse. "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." And we are taking the subject today, Christ, our consolation. Another of the C's in terms of the titles worn by our Lord and Savior. With God's word open before us, we'll bow again in prayer. Heavenly Father, to thee we come today. We pray that thy mercy will be rich towards us, that thy word will weigh well in our mind, in our conscience, in our heart, and that in the strength of it we will go forward and we will meet those conflicts, those circumstances that surround us and that come in with great speed and force against us. Answer prayer. Equip us, we pray. Pour out thy Spirit upon us. In our Savior's name, we ask these things. Amen. Watching and waiting. Looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This was Simeon's stance as he stood in the temple. In the record here in Luke chapter 2. Verse 25, verse 26 as well record, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him." Verse 26, "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." So this old man Simeon, he is eagerly expecting the consolation of Israel. That's what he's waiting for. That's the promise that he's holding on to as he's continually here in the temple. Where is the consolation of Israel? Very clear from the statement here and the setting of the statement that the consolation of Israel was a person. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel's promised Messiah. And now, after many years of waiting, after many years of holding on to the promise of God and pleading with him, "Lord, when are you putting this promise into action?" Now, when he's well on in years, in the form of the child Christ, he sees at last what his eyes had been looking for, and he holds in his arms that for which he had long waited for. What he saw in this little bundle, and only the Holy Ghost opened his eyes to see it. In fact, whatever we are going to see of the mercies and the blessings of God, we will only ever see if the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And he opened his eyes that day, and in this bundle he sees God's salvation, a light of the Gentiles, the glory of Israel, one who was set for the fall and rising again of many, many people, one who would be spoken against. But Simeon was not one of those who was going to speak against him. In this day, this hour of delight, he rejoiced to see him, and he says, "Here, on earth at last, is the consolation of the true Israel of God For many ages, his people, Israel, had longed for him in their seasons of darkest gloom. It was this that had consoled him. Messiah will one day come. And the Old Testament prophets, as they were sounding out their heaviest denunciations of wrath against nations around them, against their own people as well, for their backsliding and their sin, oftentimes when they were sounding out about judgment, they suddenly toned down and turned aside to comfort themselves in him. John Trapp, an old Puritan preacher, once said, "This was the sugar wherewith they sweetened all their crosses. This was the healing herb, the tasting whereof, as harts or deer's doom, they shook off all the piercing shafts of their afflictions." And the picture John Trapp had in mind was of that deer that had been wounded, the arrow sticking in its side from the archer that was hunting it, and eventually running to the place where it knew that healing herb was. It could concentrate no longer on the searing pain of the shaft of the arrow and the arrowhead inside it, but it found release. The consolation of Israel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The Greek word for consolation, paraklesis, it means a calling near or a summons for help. I was going to use the illustration, maybe you fell off a curb in the street and you lie there and you're calling somebody to help you. Well, you're more likely, if it's possible at all, to spring up and dust yourself down and keep walking and hope nobody saw me as I landed there onto the curb. Maybe the footballer, prone to lying down, as many of them are. And then they call on, or the referee generally through exasperation calls on the stretcher party, "Get this man off the field, put him over onto the over the touchline there and let him get the attention, let the game continue." But there's a signal for help. Come and help. Well, that's what the word consolation involves here, a calling near, a summons, especially for help, a supplication or an entreaty. There's exhortation in the word, there's encouragement wrapped in the word, there's comfort in here, that kind of solace that gives refreshment or brings comfort. And so the rabbi, they were looking forward in time when the consoler, the comforter, the Messiah would come. And this is exactly what we have today in Jesus Christ. We call on him for help and for salvation. We supplicate him in our difficult days for comfort and for encouragement. We speed away to him for solace and refreshment. And so when we see Jesus here, the consolation of Israel, it's a most appropriate title indeed. A Christ who consoles us through time and throughout eternity too. You'll remember the words of Henry Francis Light, "Abide with me." Why? Because fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens. Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, oh, abide with me. He's calling him in to be his solace, helper, encourager, consolation in the dark and difficult days. But to open up the title, consider first of all the substance of our consolation in Christ. The substance of our consolation in Christ. We read another Bible passage in the Bible reading today, Philippians chapter 2. The first verse there, Paul is referring to our consolation in Christ. Question: what consolation do we find in him? Short answer is that all of the blessings that we receive are consolations that flew to us directly from the person and from the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ralph Robinson used to say, whatsoever is an ingredient or cause of true consolation is by the purchase and procurement of Jesus Christ. You can get other things, helps, comforts, earthly consolations coming in your time of need, but they last for a while and then they lose their shine and their luster and their support and they begin to fade and fall. But if you're looking for lasting consolation, and let's face it, that's what we are looking for, and if you're looking for comfort that stays with you, that lifts you up, that helps you along the journey, then whatever ingredient you will find, whatever cause that will be behind that true consolation, trace it back. You'll find, as Robinson says, it's by the purchase and procurement of Jesus Christ. There are no real blessings, no true consolations that are found outside of him. And wrapped up and then presented, when they are wrapped up, we find these comforts and consolations in those great doctrines of the book. I think of election. To some, it's a repulsive doctrine. But to that gracious soul who has come to put their trust in Jesus Christ, who appreciates that God, while he could have set his electing love on anybody else, and somebody else has actually set it on him or her. As far as that man or woman is concerned, the reality of being chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world is one of the sweetest stanzas in his song of praise. It brings joy to his heart. It carries security to his mind. Just to think that before the mountains were formed or the channels of the river scooped out, God loved me. Loved me so much that even then he determined he would die for me. That's massive consolation. Chosen of old, the poet said, of old approved. In Christ eternally beloved, adopted to and children made, ere sin its baleful poison spread, then let our souls in him rejoice as favored objects of his choice. Redeemed and saved by grace, we sing eternal praises to Christ our King. Or what about the doctrine of redemption? To know that all of our sin has been paid for by the precious atoning blood of Christ. To realize the ransom price has been set down, that God the Father is satisfied. This is huge consolation for me. We believe in a positive redemption, that it's fully and perfectly paid up, that it's effective for all those for whom it was made. To think that Christ Jesus has purchased you with his blood so that you cannot be lost is consoling. There's nothing that matches believing in the full atonement of Jesus, to know our sins are pardoned, washed away, buried in the depths of the sea. This is tremendous. One old preacher has said, remission is an inlet of consolation. And he couldn't have been more correct. We have the thought expressed in Isaiah 41 and 2. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to her. Well, how are you going to comfort her? What consolation will you bring to her? Well, the verse continues. Speak ye comfortably to her, that her iniquity is pardoned. Our Lord dealing with a man sick of the palsy. In Matthew 9, verse 2, he showed that forgiveness of sins is the true ground of our comfort when he declared to him, "Be of good cheer." Why? Because your body is whole? No, because your sins are forgiven thee. Our hearts are heavy when sin lies upon them. But when we discover that Christ has provided the only bath for the washing away of sin, that our sins have been remitted through Him, when we feel this, when we embrace this by faith and in repentance, then we have reason to rejoice. The doctrine of election, it's consoling. And the doctrine of redemption, very consoling. The doctrine of reconciliation is another key consolation for the child of God. There cannot be any true comfort until God and the sinner are brought together and made one. While we're outside of Him, while we're away from Him, while we are enemies to Him and fighting in rebellion against Him, our minds are troubled, stirred in anger and enmity against Him. There cannot be consolation when we're in the field of conflict against God. Reconciliation with God is one of the foundational steps in our experience of consolation. Think of the prodigal son. The beginning of that prodigal son's joy was reconciliation with his father. How do we enter into this reconciliation? The Bible underlines the fact. Reconciliation has been purchased for us by Christ's death on Calvary. Colossians 1, 21 and 22. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. And if ever we're going to present it to God, be presented to Him unblameable, holy, unreprovable in His sight, then we need to learn that blood is the currency of our reconciliation to God. Christ saying, "I am content to become the target for the wrath of the eternal Father instead of you." And He absorbs all the just judgment, so that God's fury against us might stop. He is our great peace offering. And so we sing, "By Christ, on the cross, peace was made. My debt by His death was all paid. No other foundation is laid for peace, the gift of God's love." How do we have consolation in Christ? The doctrine of election, of redemption, of reconciliation. Another source of consolation is that of sanctification, the ongoing work of the grace of God within our heart. True comfort is only ever built on righteousness. Isaiah had it right in a very interesting text in Isaiah 32, the verse 17, when he said, "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever." He's flagging up the point that if we keep on engaging in sin and harboring sin in our lives and treasuring up sin and partitioning off areas where we're saying, "God, no entry here. We want to do this. We are going to do this. No matter what it costs us." Well, it will cost us peace of heart and peace of mind before God. It will interrupt the consolations of our daily walk. Communion freezes over. Joy hits the floor. Satisfaction takes wings and flies away. Sanctification is one of the consolations that we have in Christ. And every ounce of the holiness and the grace that we show in our lives, we always must remember it hasn't been cranked up or manufactured by us. It doesn't have the stamp of our workmanship upon it. It has been purchased and provided by the Lord Jesus Christ. His death for us on Calvary, the shedding of his blood, did not only pay the price of glory in the life to come, but grace in this life as well. And it's through his blood our consciences are purged. Hebrews 9:14. He is our sanctification as much as he is our salvation. Another consolation we have in him is a right to the promises. You could look upon the promises in the Word of God as wells. Wells of consolation. Bring your bucket and let it go deep down into that well and pull up the promises of God full of consolation. Paul said in Romans 15:4 that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And as we open the Word, we find precepts or commandments that are written for our direction. We have threatenings in here to cause us to be terrified and to turn. But we have many promises, and the promises are chiefly written for consolation. I remember back in the days when I was young enough to go to children's meeting. As one of the children listening in, we used to sing, "Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Oh, the wonder of his love divine. Every promise in the book is mine." And therefore, I can identify with one who has said, the covenant of grace, which is nothing else but a bundle of rich promises, is the purchase of Christ's blood. The world had never heard of a promise of any good if it had not been for Jesus Christ. That's again what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, where all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. An old woman known as Old Nanny lived in a lonely cottage way up in the Scottish Highlands. She was poor, she was bedridden at the time as well, but she was, as they described it, very rich in faith. A young minister out of the Highlands used to call in, visit the old saint, but he used to say, "I benefit far more from those visits, for she's teaching me more than I'll ever be able to teach her." One day, and he was trying to put her faith to the test and get a bit of consolation for himself in the process, the young minister asked her a rather startling question. He said, "But Nanny, suppose that after all your praying, after all your trusting, after all your believing, God was to cast you off at the last, what then?" The old woman on the bed raised herself on her elbow, looked him full in the face. She said, "Why, man, God would be the greatest loser. Poor Nanny would lose her soul, to be sure, and that would be a sore loss indeed, but God would lose his character. He knows I've just hung up my soul and all my hopes on his own precious promises. And if these should be broken, the whole universe would go to ruin." And then she lowered her voice and she said, "For God would be a liar." She was so sure, so consoled, floating in the midst of trial on the promises of God. "Come, oh, wherefore do you doubt? Jesus will not cast you out. He, the promise, sealed with blood, and it stands forever good. I have proved that promise true. Try, and you shall prove it too." And then another of the consolations we enjoy is the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, of course, is called the Comforter in John 14:26. His office is to work consolation into the hearts of God's people to produce joy in the Holy Ghost within our souls. Romans 14, the verse 17. And this Holy Spirit sent from the Father and sent from Christ unto us. Now, all of these consolations, all of these blessings, and we're just like a stone skipping across the water, hitting one here and hitting one there. There are so many more. They have all been brought to us through Jesus Christ. We wouldn't have any of them outside of Him. We would have nothing at all apart from Him. Christ, our consolation, the substance of our consolation in Christ. Also, the scale of our consolation in Christ. What about these blessings? Well, are these squeezed out to us? You know, like the end of a tube of toothpaste? You're rolling it up just to get the last little drop and economize, and let's have no wastage here. Are the blessings squeezed out to us? One by one, blob at a time, like that? Or are they literally showered upon us? The question is asked in Job 15, the verse 11. Are the consolations of God small with thee? And what's our response to that? Well, I think you know what my answer will be. But just to make sure we keep it biblical, scriptural, on the right tracks, let's briefly consider what the Bible has to say about this scheme of our consolation in Christ. In Christ, we have an abundant consolation. 2 Corinthians 1 and 5, for as the sufferings of Jesus Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. An abundant consolation. Ralph Robinson, we've already referred to him, but he says on this very text, the apostle speaks of the believer's consolation abounding by Christ. All comfort is in Christ as a fountain. In Him God hath put it for all His members, and from Him it is communicated to them according to their necessity. And then he goes on to say how we are receiving from Christ in terms of these consolations coming our way, one stream after another in sweet succession. The word abound means to go right out over the top, exceed a fixed number or measure. Something that overflows, falls to us in large measure. We'll not go on explaining the word. I know you've got the picture here. Abounding as well is used of a flower coming from a bud, springing into full bloom. Can we say with the hymn writer today, with numberless blessings, each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine, I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God for such a Redeemer as mine, abundant in His consolation. In Christ as well we have strong consolation. When Abraham received those promises that God gave him, his faith could hardly measure up to the strain. It was about to buckle back then. And so to chase all controversy away and stabilize his faith and take Abraham forward, God not only gave him promise after promise, but He confirmed it by an oath. Undergirded it all. Buttressed what he was doing. And what did he do? He swore by himself. And so the promises he gave by the word of his mouth, he backed up by his own character. It was as if God was saying, Abraham, I who am Jehovah, I say to you, upon my word and my honor, I will fulfill all of those things. To those who receive the gospel, God, Hebrews 6 and the verse 18, God has pledged two immutable things to everyone who believes on Christ. And so we read there in Hebrews that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God knew. The gospel promises, the blessings cascading out towards us. He knew endless controversy would spring up around them. Unbelieving hearts looking at the promises would say, can they really be true? Does God really mean all of this for me? Well, says God, I'll do all I can do to put that controversy to rest. That is so derogatory to me. That is so damaging to you. I have given you my word. And surely the bare word of the living God should be enough. But now on top of that, I pledge my character to you. I swear by myself. Do you know what that means? It means all of our consolations in Christ are strong. They're firm. They're stable. They're secure. And when the devil comes in, and let him mount his whole array of battering rams if he wishes, let him pull in all of his artillery to his own heart's pleasure, he cannot pull down the consolations of God that we have in Christ. They are strong, secure to us, so given that the devil cannot carry them away. We have abundant consolation. That's the scale. We have strong consolation, and it is an everlasting consolation. I'm thinking of 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us, how is it described? Given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And we don't need to comment further on that. Everlasting consolation. Strong consolation. Abundant consolation. Don't we feel like Simeon holding the child Jesus in her arms and saying, in Christ, my consolations are abundant and strong and eternal. Praise God for this. The substance of our consolation in Christ, the scheme of our consolation in Christ, then the season of our consolation in Christ. When are these blessings in force? When can we step forward and call them alongside to help us? When will we know them? Well, we have recourse to them through suffering. There's no disguising the fact that we run up against trouble and trial in this life. When we do, the devil tries to make big capital. He does his utmost to defame and despise our lot in this world. So you've given your all to Jesus Christ. Look what he's given you. Look at the trial. Feel the pain. Notice the suffering. Is this what you thought you were going to get when you pitched in with him? And to others, don't ever think of becoming a Christian, because it's sad to be holy. You say goodbye to pleasure when you embrace God's way. Now, that's a nonsense, because salvation opens up the path to abundant, strong, everlasting consolation from God through Christ. And it encourages us in our trial to remember that Christ's consolations that are going to come to me now with freshness and force, they have been paid for and bought at highest price. Christ became a man of sorrows that he might become to us a God of comfort. Christ drank the cup of his Father's wrath that he might buy for us numerous cups and wells of consolation. And those consolations revive our souls during our trial. Read it when you go home, but 2 Corinthians 1, 5-7 talks about consolation, 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 four times over. Our consolation in our sufferings. Then we'd receive them in death. James Large claimed that I have heard it said by a Jew that the people of his nation always die very miserably. A gloom hangs over their dying pillow, which nothing can dissipate. Doesn't really surprise us. The Jew doesn't acknowledge Messiah has come. He refuses to bow the knee to Jesus. He won't admit him as God's anointed one. Now, if they reject this one who is the only consolation of Israel, little wonder many of them die in dread of death. Here's one Jew, Simeon, who wasn't going to die with that dread. Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He had cradled the consolation of Israel, and that consolation was going to ring and taste sweet in death. A Jew on one occasion had a saved man who he'd pulled in as his gardener. The Christian, the gardener, died. His master, that Jew, in a letter to another Jew said, "I am no longer disposed to laugh at religion, or to plead that Christianity offers no comforts in death. I witnessed the last moment of my worthy gardener, and I wish I may die his death." If there is happiness in another life, this disciple of Jesus is assuredly happy. When the doctor told him that he was in extreme danger, "How can that be," said he, "when God is my Father, Jesus is my Redeemer, and heaven my country?" His last words were, "I am about to die, but why should that trouble me? My Jesus is the true God and eternal life." And I think not only of the saints of God who have died naturally, but of those who have died forcibly. In the year 1538, John Lambert was burnt to death in so cruel a manner that you couldn't describe it. Yet God was with him, filled him with triumph. Just before he died, he lifted up what hands he had left by that stage, all burning with fire, and he cried out in his dying voice, "None but Christ, none but Christ, consolation in death." 20 years later, in the last year of the reign of that detestable Queen Mary, there was a poor woman, Cicely Orms, the wife of a weaver in Norwich, who was burned alive for no other crime than out of love to the gospel. And when she was led out to the stake, she kissed it. And in the middle of the flame, she cried, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." And then they recorded, she yielded up her life as if she was in a state of slumber or felt no pain. When do these consolations come? In suffering. In death. But the best is yet to be throughout all eternity. Some in this life have already had all they're going to get. Our Lord said in Luke 6:24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have," listen to the words, "received your consolation." You've got all the blessings you're ever going to have. Your happiness is wrapped up in your wealth, or your fame, or your beauty, or your ability in something earthly, in something temporary. It's all they have or ever will have. When they pass out of this life into the next one, Christ, who was never sought by them, who never interested them, will not be their consolation. Rather, he will be their terror. Remember again what Simeon talked about? He would be for the rising again and the fall of others. The rising of some, this child Jesus, for the fall of others. The unbeliever will rise in man's estimate, but only there, for he will fall and plummet in reality. Descend down into hell. But God's child, he will rise and rise and rise up into glory and to that ever-expansive bliss of heaven. Spurgeon said, "The gorgeous pageantry of princes is as nothing. The glory of the setting sun is not to be compared with the heavenly sparkles which illumine the soul as it fades from the organs of bodily sense. To be ushered into the august presence of the Lord. For what can mortal friends avail when heart and life and flesh shall fail? But oh, be thou my Savior nigh, and I can triumph when I die. My consolation is divine, and Jesus is forever mine, Christ our consolation." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee. Some have this consolation, and some draw water out of these wells of consolation every day they live through their suffering. Coming into death, in the glory beyond, it will be consolation. It'll be the overflow of consolation for them, all in Christ. We pray for those, we pity those who are out of Christ. How dreadful it is to die without consolation, to live without proper and true consolation. And we pray that they will find, running to Christ, real, lasting, abundant, strong, eternal consolation in him. Answer prayer and do us good today, and teach us to count our blessings, number our consolations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.